Okay, so John chapter 1. This is John's account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, how familiar are you with the Christmas story? Looking out here, then I think pretty much everyone here is very familiar with the Christmas story. What would you say Christmas is all about? To many people, it's all about having a good time. It's good to have time with family and friends. It's good to celebrate. But Christmas is about more than having a good time. It's supposed to be a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Why is the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago in a small, out-of-the-way village in Israel worth remembering today? Why would we look back to a tiny baby born so long ago, so far away, to a very poor family? Well, it's because of who that baby was. This is the most amazing baby who has ever been born, and he would grow up to become the most amazing man who has ever lived. And we have the four gospel writers, and Matthew and Luke, of those gospel writers in the Bible, they give us their wonderful accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ. We've heard something from Matthew this morning, we've heard from Luke already this evening. And those accounts are full of the ingredients of what we call Christmas: the angels and Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, the shepherds and the wise men. John tells us more, not that those don't tell us about it, but John tells us more of the amazing reality behind these events. He focuses our attention on just who this baby was. And here we get another view of why the sky was filled with angels praising God, why tough shepherds left their flocks to visit a newborn baby, and why, months later, wise men arrived from the east to worship him. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Luke, give us the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, but John draws our attention supremely to who Jesus is. So how does John describe the coming of Jesus? Well, he sums it up in one short phrase. It's there in verse 14. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Here is a person with a special name, the Word. And this person, this word, became flesh. In other words, he became human. And for a while, he lived among us. For a while, he dwelt among us. Now, John was an ordinary working man. He was a fisherman, the son of a fisherman. But he became an eyewitness of the word. We beheld his glory, he says. We gazed at him. We saw him. John saw this one with his own eyes. He talked with him. He ate with him. He traveled with him. And John came to understand very quickly, actually, that this man was no ordinary man. He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So let's find out from John who Jesus really is. And I know I'm talking to people mostly who know, but let's absorb some of the wonder of it again. That's what drew me to this section. That's the wonder of the Word became flesh. And we can be so familiar with these things that we lose just what an amazing thing that is. So let's find out from John who Jesus really is and remind ourselves of it. Well, John's account starts way before Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Long before he was given the name Jesus, John goes right back to the beginning, literally the beginning. John 1 verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. What are the very first words of the Bible? Perhaps someone can help me. One of the younger ones, perhaps. The first three words of the Bible. Just the first three words. Yes, Ezra. In the beginning. Yes, in the beginning. And where are those words? Beginning of the Bible? Which book?
Genesis.
Genesis. Good, yes. And John uses those same words here. He links us right back to Genesis. Who's going to help me with this one? How does the first sentence of the Bible continue? The first four words of the Bible. What are the first four words? So I have your brother, yes, go on. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Well, what about John? What does John say? He says, in the beginning was the Word. So Genesis begins with God. In the beginning, God was already there. John begins with the Word. Are Genesis and John contradicting each other? Has John got it wrong? No. John is just adding some more detail. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that is amazing, isn't it? The one John calls the Word is God. This one who became flesh is God. Later on, he calls him Jesus Christ in verse 17. The Word is God. That means Jesus is God. But then if we think about it, there's something strange here. It says, how can John say the Word was with God and the Word was God? I can't be with Andrew and be Andrew at the same time, can I? How can John say the Word was with God and the Word was God? Well, it's because, although there is only one God, God is more than one. God wasn't alone back there in the beginning, because the Word was there, and the Word, he too was God. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was also there. Genesis 1 verse 2, if you want to look it up. The Holy Spirit was also there, and he is God. We don't have time to go through that this evening, but he is God. So there were three persons who are one God. Well, you might say, well, I can't understand that. And I say, I can't understand that. Ben did a Bible study on it a while back. He couldn't either. Not to say it wasn't a helpful Bible study. But it doesn't make sense, does it, to our logic? We need to remember that God is infinitely greater than us. We can never understand God with our small minds. We can understand something, but we can't understand him fully. And this is an example of one thing that we need to accept, that the Bible teaches that God tells us about himself, and we can just wonder. We have to just wonder and worship at what God tells us about himself. Well, coming back to John here again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The language that is used here, and I am not a Greek scholar, my wife is more of that than I am, but she's not the one I consulted on this, but I understand that the language used here describes an intimate relationship. The Word was with God face to face. It was a heart to heart, face to face relationship. There was an incredible closeness between the Word and God. And this had been so from eternity. The tense that is used here apparently indicates that the Word was God continually. He didn't become God, he was God continually. That was what he had always been. And he was with God continually. Then something happened. But that was what it was like for eternity. It was a relationship of mutual delight, great joy, great love. Why? Because the Word was the only begotten of the Father. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What does that mean? That's a good question. What does that mean? Because those words, the only begotten, have been the cause of much confusion and misunderstanding over centuries. And there are false teachers and there are sects who make a lot of these words but completely misunderstand them. Jehovah's Witnesses would be one example. What do these words mean then? Only begotten. Well, here they don't mean begetting in the sense of bringing into being. Richard read a lot of so-and-so begot so-and-so. Well, before they begot, that person didn't exist. So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean begotten in the sense of bringing into being. The Word, as we've already seen, was continually God. There was never a time when he didn't exist or when he wasn't God. Jesus, in fact, if you read later in John's Gospel, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews knew exactly what he meant by that. They knew that he was claiming to be God. That means that Jesus is as eternal and as self-existent as God the Father. He himself is God in no less way than God the Father. Jesus doesn't derive his divinity from God the Father. He himself is God. So what does only begotten mean? Well, it means, no doubt, there is more than we can ever deal with this evening, but it means these two things. First of all, that the Word, Jesus, the Word is the Son of the Father in a way that no one else is. He is uniquely God's Son. Now, it's true to say that each one of us is God's offspring in a sense. Acts 17:28. We are God's offspring in the sense that God gave us our being. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't be here this evening. But the Word is the Son of a Father, of the Father in a far deeper way than that. He's Son in an entirely different way. So the Word is Son in a way that no one else is. And then the Word, the Son, it also means this phrase, only begotten. It means that the Son has the same nature, or the same essence, is the word you'll often hear, the same nature or essence as the Father. That means he is not inferior in any way. The Word is as much God as God the Father. He knows everything, just as God the Father knows everything. He is holy, just as God the Father is holy. He is all-powerful, just as God the Father is all-powerful. He is love, just as God the Father is love. So Jesus is uniquely the Son of the Father. He is the only Son of the Father who shares the Father's nature completely in all its fullness. And that's why some Bible versions translate only begotten Son as one and only Son, as they're trying to capture the sense of what this phrase really means. Jesus is God. He is the only Son from the Father, the only begotten Son. What else do we learn from John? What does he say next about the Word? He says, all things, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he's saying the Word is the creator of everything. Jesus is the creator of everything. Think back to Genesis again, that first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, who wants to finish the whole sentence for me? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator of everything. And yet John says that it was through the Word that everything was made. God said in Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. And it was the Word who did it, John tells us. The Word who was with God and who was God spoke the universe into being. Now, here we learn from John and from Genesis a truth which is very different to what many people, most people, I would think, outside or in our society, believe. They think it's ridiculous to believe that God created the universe. What do they believe instead? Anybody want to say what a lot of people believe? Oh, I will tell you if you like. Yep, that kind of thing, isn't it? They believe that the universe basically created itself. They say it's ridiculous to believe that God created the universe, but it's far more reasonable to believe that it created itself, that got here itself. In everyday language, an explosion in nothing produced everything. If you want to be slightly more sophisticated in your language, well, you can say that an infinitely dense, infinitely hot singularity suddenly began expanding until over billions of years it became the universe that exists today, which is really saying the same thing. Is that reasonable? Is it reasonable? Does it really make sense? Why do so many people believe that? Well, most people believe it, I would think, simply because it is taught so widely and they believe it has been proved to be true. So they don't really question it and dig into it. They just accept it because that's what everyone else believes. It's what famous scientists, many of them, believe in. And so they think, well, it must be true. But that kind of way of thinking, that worldview, foundation for our existence, or as they would say that it is, starts with the assumption that the universe must have come into being without God. That's their starting principle. It must have happened without God having anything to do with it. And lots of clever theories have been invented that claim to show how that could be, and that try to make it seem plausible. And if you know, people can spend their whole life studying just one aspect of one theory. There's so much to these theories, and yet when you look at them and you ask what's really going on here, then they don't answer the questions that we have, and you find that it's built on sand. Every observation in the universe, every scientific observation, everything we see with our telescopes, everything we look in our microscopes into, everything is made to fit. Every fossil that's dug up, every animal that's discovered, every new species that's found in a rainforest is put somewhere into this way of thinking. It's evolution that's done it. The universe got here by itself. But if that view of the world is true, then everything we see, including us, is the result of accidental processes. No more than accidental processes. You are an accident, I am an accident. You are just a complex collection of molecules that has arisen from random shuffling over billions of years of evolution. There is no intelligence to life, behind life, and no purpose in it. No purpose to life. Richard Dawkins, the well-known atheist, wrote in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, he said this: biology is the study of complicated things that give the appearance of having been designed for a purpose. So when we look at the world, he says, it looks like it's been designed for a purpose. And yet, he believes that random processes are responsible for this design, processes governed by physical laws that themselves arose by chance. That's reasonable. Believing God made the world is not reasonable, according to that way of thinking. But that's what you're left with when you're committed to a view of how we got here that removes God from the equation. Your life, your thoughts, your loves, even your view of right and wrong are just the product of chance. Now that is rather convenient if you're among those people who want to change what is considered right and wrong, because if it's just a product of chance, you know, we can make up the rules, we can change them. It's just a part of the trend, the journey that we're on. But deep down, we know that there is more to life than that. There is purpose. There is purpose in life. There are moral absolutes. John gives us the reason. God made us, and more particularly, the Word made us. Jesus, in fact, made us. So we've seen that Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of everything. Then we also learn from John that God became a man. And here is the amazing wonder of the birth of Jesus. There it is, verse 14. The Word became flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of all things. The Word is God. The Word is creator of all things, John tells us. And then we find that the Word becomes flesh. That is no less than saying that God, the one who has been the only being from eternity, he has actually come into our world as a man. Our Creator was entering his own creation. Well, how did the creation survive? God entered his own creation. But he came not in dazzling and terrifying splendor, but he came as a tiny, weak, crying, feeding, smiling, sleeping, growing baby. God the Son, the only begotten of the Father, had entered his own world. What kind of world was it? What kind of world is it? What kind of world did he enter? Well, it's a world in darkness. I don't mean that it's dark outside. I don't mean it's a world where the sun doesn't shine. But it's a world in spiritual darkness. It's a world that's in the grip of spiritual death. Our world is not the perfect world that God made in the beginning. It's a severely damaged world. You don't need to look far to see that, do you? I'm sure almost everyone would agree that the world is a damaged place. Why? Because the first man and woman disobeyed God. You can read that again in Genesis, how important Genesis is. Genesis 3, they rebelled against the Word who created them. They rejected their Maker's instructions, and ever since then, their descendants, including us, have been doing the same. What do you see when you look at the news? Sometimes I want to check the news very quickly. I'll get my iPad out, open it, BBC News, homepage, headlines. And it's a depressing picture. It's dominated by bad news, bad events, wars, murders, greed, lust, broken relationships, whether at a personal level, a family level, whether on a national level, between political groups, whether internationally. The world is broken and in turmoil. I'm not being pessimistic when I say that. That's reality. And again, I think most people would agree with that. The world is a dark place, but a light has been shining in the darkness. What is that light? Well, it's the light coming from the living Word. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is shining his light into the darkness. The first glimmer of light comes just after Adam and Eve sinned, in Genesis 3, verse 15. God promises that a descendant of the woman, of Eve, would stamp on the head of the serpent, that snake, and he would bruise his heel in the process. The devil who deceived Eve would be utterly and finally defeated, but that victory would be very costly. The light shines when God promises Abraham that through one of his descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. It shines when God rescues his people, Israel, from slavery in Egypt. All the firstborn sons of the Egyptians die, but the children of Israel are saved because God tells them to sacrifice the Passover lamb instead. Exodus 12. The light shines when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and he gives him the laws about animal sacrifices and priesthood and so on. They show that God's standards of righteousness are impossibly high. We can never keep God's law perfectly. Someone else needs to pay for our lawbreaking. They had to kill an animal, but that would really never take away sins. Someone else, was the message, needs to pay if you're going to escape God's punishment. The light shines through the prophets. Isaiah sees the dazzling brightness of the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, Isaiah 6. And he feels the desperation of his own sinfulness in the light of the pure holiness of God. But God gives them a message of forgiveness. He gives them a message about one who will come to be a light in the darkness. This coming one would suffer, but by his sufferings he would take away the sins of his people, Isaiah 53. And then God sends, and of course we've skipped over a lot, but God sends a final prophet called John, not the John who wrote this book, another John, John the Baptist. And verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came to bear witness of the light. Why? Why was John sent? Well, we know it was to prepare the way of the Lord, Isaiah tells us. But why now? Well, when John began speaking those words, the light was coming into the world. The light was actually in the world, and he was starting to be revealed to the world. The light who had been shining through the prophets had now come into the world. The moment had come at the right time in history, the time that God had planned. The Word became flesh. So no longer was the light shining in from the outside. The light was here. The light had arrived. The light of the world had come. What was the reaction when the light came? What was the reaction of a world in darkness to the coming of the light? If there was a power cut and you were at home, Wouldn't you say, bring a light, find a candle? Do you have a torch? Use your phone? You want a light, don't you? But the Son of God came to a world in darkness, and what was the reaction in general to the coming of the light? Go away. Take that light away. Put it out. That was the reaction of the world in darkness. When the light came, most people didn't recognize him. He was rejected, it says here, by his own people. Those who'd been blessed with the light of the Old Testament, yes, there were some exceptions like Simeon and Anna that we read about in Luke, but by and large, those who'd been blessed with the light of the Old Testament refused to acknowledge the promised one. King Herod, he checked with the Bible scholars where the Messiah would be born so he could answer the wise men. In Bethlehem, they said. It was clear in the prophecy. The wise men from the east acted upon that. They went and they followed the star and they found him and worshipped. What was did King Herod do? Well, he massacred all the boys 2 years old and under in an attempt to kill, to extinguish this light. And as he grew up, when he grew up, Jesus did many miracles demonstrating who he was. He healed the sick. He even raised dead people to life. And he taught with that wonderful, compelling authority, the good news of the kingdom of God. And yet, in the end, by most people, he was rejected. He was resented. Why? Because this light threatened the darkness. People loved their sins. They loved their reputations. They loved their position. They didn't want the light to shine on them. But there were some who did receive him. He says there in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean to receive him? It says to those who believe in his name, those who recognized him and those who welcomed him as the savior of the world. To them he gave the right to become children of God. Corrupt tax collectors, the drug barons, the corrupt politicians of our times might be an equivalent. Corrupt tax collectors, prostitutes, a Samaritan woman, a complete outsider whose life was in a mess, these all listened to the Lord Jesus and believed his life-giving words. What was the result? Their lives were changed forever. And that message is still, that Lord Jesus, that good news that we're hearing about this morning, is still changing lives. And many of us here, probably most of us here, can say, yes, it's changed my life forever. What about you? Do you realize your need of light? Many people are quite content with their lives. They think, well, I'm having a good time. I'm even celebrating Christmas. And yes, I'll have a bit of religion along with my Christmas cake and turkey and all the rest of it. It's all part of the season. But I don't really need this baby that was born in Bethlehem. It's a nice story. It's like a fairy tale. They don't think that this one is God who came into our world to be the light. Do you realize your need of the light? Look into your own heart. If you're honest, you'll find that there is darkness there. I certainly find it in my heart. There's the rejection of God, the complaining against God, perhaps, when things go wrong, the dishonesty, the selfishness, wanting everything for me. We have many polite ways of dressing it up, but there is that selfishness in each one of us, isn't there? The greed, the lust. We can't point the finger and say, that MP who downloaded those images, I would never do a thing like that. Those same kind of things are in all our hearts. Or maybe certain sins belong to certain people more than others, and you are tempted in ways in which I'm not so much tempted, but we all have that same inner corruption. It's the same basic problem, that darkness in our hearts. And no matter how hard you try, you'll find it impossible to rid yourself of these things. You cannot scrub yourself up. You cannot get rid of that darkness inside. By God's standards, we are all corrupt. There's not one of us who can say, well, I am good enough to go to heaven because I haven't done that, or I haven't done that, and I've done all this. No, we are all corrupt. But the Word has become flesh. God has become a man. Why? To be a light in the darkness. To make a way for us to become the children of God. This is the true meaning of Christmas. How was he going to do that? Well, you need to read on. It was by living as a perfect man, identical to us in every way except for our sinfulness. It's by giving himself up as that perfect man to die on the cross, to be that perfect sacrifice that all those animals have been pointing to. And it was by rising from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. In Adam, we all die because we're descended from him, because we inherit his sinfulness, his sin. We all die, and there's no way we could come up from the grave. But he, as the perfect man who had no sin, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. And then he rose from the dead. He showed that he had conquered death and paid the full price for our sins if we believe in him. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he didn't mean, "This is the end of my life. I give up." He meant, "My work is done." And the light of the world, this Word from the Father, the Son of God, he succeeded in his rescue mission. He came to be the Saviour. Jehovah saves. God saves. That's the meaning that Richard told us of Jesus this morning. And he did that. He does that. He does it still. He's still doing it today. So what will you do with the light? What will you do with this Word? The Word who was with God and the Word who was God. Will you treasure that light this Christmas? If you're a Christian, will you be amazed again at what God has done for you? Will you meditate on the glory of Jesus Christ and all his goodness, all his blessings, all his great gifts to us? Will you believe in God's one and only Son? Here is truly good news. It's the best news the world has ever had and ever will have. So let's sing our closing hymn. It's number 274. Message of great joy that Jesus has come. The Word has come, God has come into our world.
Him room and heaven and nature.
Lord our God, we pray that we would appreciate more than ever this Christmas time the wonder of the Lord Jesus coming into this world, of God becoming a man, of the Word becoming flesh and living among us. And we pray that we would build our whole lives with his help, that we would be transformed by the power of the living Word, that the light would shine in the darkness and reveal to us your glory and transform us into the image of that glory. So we pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen.